John chapter 16. We find that on page 902. You may also want to keep your bulletin close to you. You can consult the back. John chapter 16. I'm going to read from verse 4. Sorry, verse 15. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Jesus said, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. As we go question by question through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we're into the fourth part of the first half. We're talking about what we're to believe about God. And we've talked about the mighty triune God, created all things. We've talked about our sinful fall into misery. We've talked about Jesus, the Savior. And now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. That's one of the creeds, giver of life. That's quite a title. And so the first thing that we see here is we're reminded that it is Jesus who is our Savior. You notice Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 that he, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. Well, what is yours, Jesus? He goes on to tell you, all that the Father has is mine. That is, Jesus has purchased redemption from the Father. The cross is directed at the Father to pay the ransom, not to the devil, but to God to satisfy his wrath against our sin. And Jesus has purchased redemption by turning this wrath away from us and absorbing it himself, upon himself on the cross. How much we owe Jesus. And so we're reminded here that having, and Jesus here is looking forward to the moment, when having obeyed God all the way to death and to burial, that God will highly exalt him and give him the name that is above every name. You know, that's true of Jesus. Jesus has the name that is above every name. We can already see this in the world. In what name or for what name has more people died than for the name of Jesus? He has been exalted in the deaths of the martyrs. He is exalted in the number 2019. What is this 2019? This is the best guess at the time of how many years it is since the birth of Jesus. We're counting from the birth of Jesus. However much historians in the last generation want to obscure it by calling this the common era, the common era is commonly counted from the birth of Jesus Christ, as well as could be calculated back when the system was set up. And even when people use his name in a coarse way to express their pain when they hit their nail, and even this, they, in a backwards way, show respect for the name of Jesus. Though they blaspheme it with their bad language, they also testify that they know whose name is blasphemable. I don't think people say Muhammad or Buddha when they get hurt. But they may take the name of the Lord in vain, because the name of the Lord can be taken in vain. It is a different kind of name. Jesus, he has the name that's above every name. And what that concretely means in the end is that to him every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. To have this name that's above every name means the eventual submission of all his enemies. And so, but you could say, what do you mean, what Jesus has? Well, all that the Father, all the Father's glory and authority, the right that everyone bow before God, he's given this to Jesus. Everyone should bow to him in the end. So he says, all that the Father has is mine. The Father had all power and glory and authority. He gives it to the Son. He has given it to the Son. And the Holy Spirit will declare it to us. Doesn't say the Spirit gives these things to us. They're not transferable beyond Father and beyond the three people, persons of the Godhead. But he declares it to us. You see here, as you look at verses 14 and 15, and you have these three mighty persons, he and me, all right, and the Father. You have the triune God there being revealed in verses 14 and 15. And the Father administering salvation, the Son accomplishing it, and the Spirit applying it. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of life to us. He does this by declaring all the things that are Jesus's to us. And Jesus has said back before, in verses 7 to 10 and to 11, he said how the Holy Spirit would operate in the world. Now, how will the Holy Spirit operate in the world? Well, he uses an interesting word. He says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to convict. Now, what is this convict? What does the word convict mean? Well, the first sense of convict is when in court, the court pronounces the person is guilty. He has been convicted. So important is this, that then the person can be called a convict. Just turn it into a noun and change the accent. When the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world, we're using it in a related but slightly different sense. But the Holy Spirit will come and bring people to pronounce their own guiltiness. We don't need, you could say, the Holy Spirit for God to convict us. God already knows that we're guilty. The judge already has declared us to be guilty. But the Holy Spirit comes and he leads people to convict themselves. And not just to agree and say, yeah, I was wrong. The word convict is used instead of convince. Because convict in this sense has the deeper sense of bringing us to realize that we need to make a change. Yes, I was wrong. What then must I do? The person who's saying that is convicted. That is convinced in heart of her own guilt. Now, why should the great work of God the Holy Spirit in the world be to convict the world? Well, Jesus said, you then, being evil. Jesus said, no one is good but God alone. Jesus said, surely you need to be born again. And so, as one step in this process of being born again, God brings us to the realization that we need to be. The realization that we are children of wrath and need to be forgiven. He doesn't simply zap us. He operates in us in such a way that he brings us to say, woe is me, where can I find a Savior? Now, what is the key essence of sin? Jesus says something curious here. He says, first, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What we need to do is to believe in Jesus. Same thing is to have faith in Jesus. In the Greek, faith and believe are two, they're from the same verb stem. You can see we're talking about the same thing. You know, you can talk about faith and talk about how a good relationship requires trust. A good relationship requires some trust in the other person. And so God wants that trust on our parts in our relationship with him. And it is precisely that trust that the devil attacked. The devil said, he surely will not die. That is, God is a liar. God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like God, and he doesn't want such a good thing for you. That is, in one swoop, the devil attacked God's truth and God's good character, God's love. And Adam and Eve bought it. Adam and Eve, in one fell swoop, decided not to trust that the God was either true or had their best interests in mind. And so our relationship with God, on the one hand, is restored when we repent of this and when we trust God again. When we say, no, God is true. And God is the one who loves us and has our best interests in heart. That is one reason why you can say faith is the key thing. But then you might say, now wait a minute, why does it have to be faith in Jesus? Because he's very specific here. Okay? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, says Jesus. If we simply have to begin to trust God again, why do you have to believe in Jesus specifically? And the answer to that is because we have an additional problem in our relationship with God. It's not merely that we mistrust him and need to repent of that. It is also that we have alienated him, and so now he has a problem with us. This problem with us is caused by our sins, and he, being the judge, must punish the sins. And so he is alienated from us. He needs to be reconciled to us. And when we begin to trust him again, that's a good step, but it does not pay for the sins already committed. And this is why we need Jesus. This is why the Father sent Jesus. This is where the cross comes in. It is at the cross that our sins are dealt with. Then the penalty is paid. We need Jesus to remove our guilt so that God is reconciled to us. 2 Corinthians 5, we talk about God reconciled to us, and please, you, be reconciled to God. The two sides here. And you can see how faith in Jesus lays hold of Jesus so that all that is his is ours. And so God is reconciled. And as we believe, then also we are trusting again. And so we are, on our part, reconciled. So the Holy Spirit, how does he do this? Well, if you look at the back of your bulletin there with the catechism question, it says, how does the Holy Spirit operate? The Holy Spirit leads us to believe in him. He works faith in Jesus in us. Yes. And you can see that in our text today. The Holy Spirit will guide us into our truth. Verse 13. That is, that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God. We have life in his name. He's come in the flesh. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised according to the Scriptures. And by faith, we know these things and agree with these things and trust in God as a result. Here's one practical way to know that you are really trusting in the Lord. And that is that in trouble, you turn to him and not away. As there in Psalm 50. Psalm 50, the Lord says to people who are coming to the temple and they're offering their sacrifices, and he says, okay, that's fine, but what I want you to do is turn to me in trouble and call on me, and I will deliver you and you will glorify my name. The key part of this faith, genuine faith, is that turning to God in trouble. You know, faith in itself is invisible, but its effects are visible. And that way, faith and the Holy Spirit are both like the wind. You do not see the wind, but you see the trees waving and the leaves blowing. And so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a mighty wind. It moves, and you do not see it, but you see the effects in people's lives when it has genuinely worked. So, our question asks, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in us. The one sent by God to redeem us. And so, it says, so uniting us to Christ. Yes, faith is, well, this trust in God. This trust in Jesus Christ sent by God to pay for our sins. This unites us to Jesus. Jesus, just a chapter before this, said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And my Father is the gardener. Every branch that is in me, he prunes, that suggests a painful process, so that it may produce more fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit is cast into the fire. Jesus also emphasized our unity with him when he had us be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He also emphasized our unity with him when he told us to take and eat, this is my body, which is for you. Jesus emphasized that we would be, in a deep and spiritual way, united to him. And so the Apostle Paul, using his own images and pictures, says it the same way. He says that the church is like a body full of different parts, each one having its function, and Jesus is the head. And we have to grow up into the head. You have to be connected to your head. You see how much he wants to emphasize our union with Jesus, if Jesus is the head of this body that we all comprise. And of course, Paul also simply says, in Christ, in Christ. He's done all these things in Christ. We come to understand that he means us. He means us that we are, by faith, in Christ. We are united to him. And so Jesus here emphasizes, here at the end of the passage that we read, the Holy Spirit does not come to the world as a free agent, but rather, verse 13, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. There have been some who have been so impressed by the Holy Spirit that they begin to almost downplay Jesus, say, hey, you've heard about Jesus, but I'm here to tell you about the Holy Spirit. And now your emphasis is wrong. Because the Holy Spirit comes to proclaim Jesus, as you can see here in these verses. The Holy Spirit comes and takes what is Jesus's and declares it to us. And so we have this wonderful exchange. That because the Spirit unites us to Jesus, he takes on our mortality and our weakness and our sin and our curse so that we may take on his immortality and his riches and his blessings. So as you can see there, the Holy Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. And that unites us to Christ. And you say, and it says in our effectual calling, you haven't said that at all yet. Well, of course not. That'll be next week's question. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you deal with us so gently. That you send your Spirit into the world to declare Jesus Christ. And to show us our sin. And to convict us of sin. So that we ourselves may repent and turn to you. We thank you that you so deal with us. That you deal with us as people that you've made in your image. People who are called upon to turn to you and to trust you again. To own up to the truth about ourselves and about our sin. And so Lord, help us to do this. Help us to be well and truly convicted. And not convicted simply with sorrow, but with repentance. Help us to turn to you by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.